Grace and God's peace to all of you in the name of Jesus the Christ. As we gather for worship on this fifth Sunday in Lent 2024, we welcome those of you who gather in person and those who gather online through the ministry of Facebook live stream. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, and this service originates from the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. I am joined by and depend heavily upon our worship team, production engineer, special musicians, which today are members of the chancel choir, and also our liturgists today, Betty Briggs and Pastor Rachel Garris. I also depend upon you, the beloved community, as you gather faithfully as you are able. Shalom. And happy St. Patrick's Day. I will not end with this. It's still Lent, but I thought during the announcements I would wear this stole here today, kind of bright. St. Patrick, he was like a Christian guy, wasn't he? I think so. You have a bulletin, hopefully, which largely replaces the need for verbal announcements. But two of them do bear repeating. The memorial service for Norma Chamberlain will be held this Saturday, March 23rd at 2:30 p.m., preceded by visitation at 1:30, right here at Mayflower. This will be followed by a reception at Tony M's restaurant at 4 o'clock, where all are welcome. Next week, not this week, but the following week, is Holy Week, and we will observe Maundy Thursday as a beloved community in the tradition of Christ and his disciples. So, on March 28th at 6 p.m., we will gather in the Friendship Center for a meal of bread and soup, followed by a very special worship service in the sanctuary at 7 o'clock. Reverend Art will be preaching, the choir will sing, and a very special solo will be performed. We will also observe Holy Communion. A couple reminders for you are also in order. Reverend Art will be presenting his final Lenten study today in the Gospel of Mark following the coffee hour in the Friendship Center. Hope that many of you can join for food, fellowship, and thought-provoking spiritual nourishment which follows. The other reminder, as always, we do not pass offering plates during the worship hour here at Mayflower because your presence is a gift to us. However, if any of you have come prepared with a financial offering, there are receptacles at both entrances to the sanctuary. And we do have an important time during worship where we offer all that we are to God and sing our song of dedication, which is the traditional doxology. Our worship theme is taken from a passage in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, where the new covenant is announced to the prophet. The theme is entitled, Motivation or Obligation. Let us now worship God, but I'm going to ask my wife to come up here and help me out with a change of stole here. It's going to be fairly easy to do this, but we kind of practiced this earlier, so watch what happens here. This is largely due to the artistry of Gwen Tisdale. There we go. Now as we worship, had the green. And now, the purple.
Thank you. Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
Happy St. Patrick's Day. In just 2 weeks, we'll experience the most anticipated Sunday of the entire year, Easter Sunday. As always, we have lots of special things planned for worship on that day, and we don't want you to miss it, whether you're able to come or watch online. But today is a special day also. We will continue our Lenten journey of preparation, reflection, and repentance. Our worship theme is based on the covenant which came to the prophet Jeremiah, announced as the new covenant. We Christians understand this as God's intention to change the way in which we understand the concept of covenant, which is very important to our congregational way. The most significant aspect of God's new covenant is where it is to be written. It will be written on our hearts, rather than on a stone tablet, papyrus, vellum, or paper. This changes the whole idea of religious practice from one of obligation to the joyous freedom of motivation. Let's explore this together as we sing, pray, listen, learn, and reflect. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Eternal God and our loving Lord, we have come into your house of worship in a spirit of anticipation. We can't help but look ahead toward Easter, when we will celebrate a cornerstone of our belief, the hope and reality of eternal life. But we pray that our Lenten journey will not have been in vain, serving simply as a time to wait. Today we ask you to help us examine the difference between the spiritual practices we do out of a sense of obligation and those we do because of the motivation which is written deeply upon our hearts. While we take our obligations seriously, we ask you to help us open our hearts to receive that which you have already promised to give, the motivation to love God with all our strength, heart, soul, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. This we pray in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Sometimes the gifts of God are easy to overlook, such as the easy conversation between friends, the quick smile of a child, the wit of a teenager, the warm look of a hello across the room, the caring phone call or card about our illness or loss, the card which simply reads, "Thinking of you," the hymn book and hymn number shared, the little things that say we matter. With that, it is then natural that we return and give to God our time, our talents, our treasures, and all of our very selves in this holy act of worship. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and our gracious Lord, we have now entered into the depths of the season we call Lent, asking you to help us to continue and walk even deeper with the painful journey of Jesus to the cross. Help us as your followers, even in our yet joyful worship, to take courage, pick up our own crosses of sacrifice and love to follow you wherever that may lead, even to the cross. May that symbol at the front of our sanctuary always be a reminder of what you have sacrificed for us, all of it done in a spirit of compassion and agape love. Thank you, Lord, for the voices of leadership who choose sometimes to speak out with courage, including a Jewish member of Congress who dared to confront the seeming unwillingness to bring warfare to an end and to bring peace in the place that we have been called to pray for peace in your homeland, your city, and your people, which includes us as well as them. Thank you, Lord, for including us in your offer of salvation as you have included the entire world. Be with all the suffering millions who gather at borders or in a food line or at the FEMA office, at the rescue mission, or those stopping by the Lansing Southside Ministries to collect a personal item donated by a faithful member of your beloved community. Help us to continue to be givers and lovers of God and of our neighbors. We remember now those within our circle of love and care as we offer our prayers by mentioning first names of those that we lift to you just now. Lord, hear our prayers and answer our prayers, even in the mystery of the prayer we pray each Sunday together like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's scripture reading is from the Old Testament book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. The passage I am about to read is one of the most pivotal texts in all the Bible. It's a game changer. The idea that the covenantal promise of God can be embedded into our hearts means that unconditional love can flow freely, broken covenants can be restored through forgiveness, and that God will forget the very fact that we have sinned. Wow. Now hear these words. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, these next few moments belong to you. We give it to you freely. Guide me through your Holy Spirit and guide us as we respond. Amen. Well, I probably don't need to remind you that Easter is 2 weeks away. And if you have just gone through a line in the grocery store, you can see all the reminders of Easter. You picked up any chocolate bunnies along the way? Or the little yellow marshmallow chickadees? And oh, the list goes on. $1 billion is spent in this country on Easter. I can't wait, I'll admit, on behalf of our church, our music program, for me, for you, and for our Christian tradition. Easter is special, and for good reason. But I remember something that happened 11 years ago on Easter Sunday at Deanne's encouragement. I was singing bass with the chancel choir of the First Presbyterian Church in downtown Flint, where Deanne and I served for a number of years before we came here to Mayflower. We finished our morning rehearsal and headed out toward the entrance area where we were preparing to process, as the choir always did there, much in the same way that we do here. The pipe organ, the grand piano, the sunlight streaming through the stained glass windows, proudly done by Tiffany's, if you've ever seen them. Members of the Flint Symphony gathered along with the 40 voices ready to go with pews packed. We had a couple of minutes as we walked in, and there was a place before we went down the stairs or an elevator. We were up high looking down into what might be called the foyer, or in some cases the vernacular of the church is the narthex. We had a couple minutes as we watched some last-minute folks get ushered in hurriedly for the service. One of the members of the bass section, my friend Tom, made a thought-provoking observation, and this is what he said. And he said it quite sternly. He said, "Why can't all these people show up every Sunday?" Well, knowing Tom very well and knew that he was a good friend of mine, I decided to make a comment. And then when I did, I made a promise to myself. My comment was this, and there were others in the choir that heard it. Why don't we do everything we can to make this service so good that people will be motivated to come back as often as possible? And I said, if they don't show up until Christmas, let's make sure we make it worth their while again. He said, and I'm not really supposed to say things that puts me in a good light. The things that a preacher shares are supposed to put you in a bad light, okay? But nonetheless, he said, you know, Mark, you're right. And just then, I made a promise to myself that I would always remember that moment, especially if I was ever to return to the ministry. I did return, and here we are, again, just 2 weeks away from what is going to be a glorious day. But the promise I made to myself was that if and when I returned to the pastorate, I would never think of church attendance, specific belief, or participation in any way as obligatory. Rather, I think of it as motivational. Going to church and serving the Lord should be motivational, not obligatory. However, there are many religious traditions and churches that do emphasize obligation or even demand it, perhaps for some good reasons. Some of you have Catholic background, and I understand that practicing Catholics are technically required to attend Catholic Mass every Sunday or vigil Mass on Saturday each week. Skipping Mass without a valid reason is considered to be a mortal sin. When one is baptized, there is an obligation to believe and accept all the teachings of the church, and there are many. There are 5 holy days of obligation during which the faithful are obliged to attend Mass, including the Solemnity of Mary, there may even be 6 here, Ascension Day, Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary, All Saints' Day, the Immaculate Conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and Christmas. Now, for Muslims, there is compulsory daily prayer. I lived in a neighborhood in Seattle where there was a prayer house just down the street, and I was amazed at how many Muslim folks showed up in the middle of the day taking time off work to pray. And then there's Ramadan, which is an obligatory month-long fast, which includes very strict restrictions on eating, sexual activity, drinking, or smoking. All Muslims are obliged, if they have the means to support it, to make a pilgrimage at least once in their lifetime to the house of Allah in Makkah, Saudi Arabia. In Judaism, there is a requirement of circumcision for males, the weekly observance of Shabbat from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. And did you know that Jewish people avoid the utterance of the word God? Then there are bar and bat mitzvahs at age 13 and certain requirements for study and memorization of the Torah. However, the particular tradition of Judaism has much to do with the obligatory demands of the faith. So it greatly depends on whether one is Hasidic, Orthodox, conservative, or Reformed, and those aren't the only, but those are the 4 major branches of Judaism. So, let me say something here. We Congregationalists have it pretty easy, you think? Many people have asked me what the requirements and rules are for the Mayflower Church and in the congregational tradition, and I often get puzzled looks when I respond this way. What rules would you like? I never really get an answer on that one, and I have figured out that rules are always for someone else. The rules we expect in church are for somebody else. Well, what I tell people is that we are commanded to love God and love our neighbors as ourselves. And that's it. So I have a question for you, just to think about. Is that enough? Has God's law been written upon your heart? Upon mine? What is that law? And why does it need to be written down, whether it's on a stone, a tablet, or in the heart? Well, we certainly know what obligations are. If you want to keep your job, if you're going to care for your family, if you are on life-saving medicines, if you want to keep your driver's license, keep your house, you have obligations. You show up and do your job. You provide for your family. You pay the mortgage. You save for the future. You take your medicines. You keep your marriage vows. And obey traffic laws. Everybody obeys traffic laws, right? When it comes to matters of faith and religion, if you perceive that certain religious obligations are necessary for salvation or to keep yourself from eternal damnation, you have obligations. You go to church. You might pay a tithe, pray, read, and study your Bible, attend different things in the church. And then, of course, with all that, life and eternity will all work out just fine, right? So how do you move from obligation to motivation? It was a difficulty in my life. The very first time I began to attend church regularly as a youth pastor in a tradition that was much like ours, where the obligations weren't very much spoken or written down. I grew up in a tradition where the obligations were verbal. No, you will not stay in bed. You will be going to church. And I don't want to go to prayer meeting. Well, I'm sorry, you have to go to prayer meeting. And on it went. Even the youth program was something I didn't always care for when I was a child. I liked the youth when I got older. But I got tired of Elmer's glue and popsicle sticks. And I was never very good at crafts or art. Psychologists tell us that motivation deals with problems like avoidance and procrastination. Nobody here has any problem with that, right? It is based, they say, in wanting, quote unquote, whether that means wanting to change, wanting to have fun or experience enjoyment, accept a personal challenge, acquire some inspiration, attain knowledge, relieve stress, reduce anxiety, or spend more time with friends. So I'll ask you the question. And again, this is for thought. What motivated you to come to church this morning? Now I'm going to look at the choir here, our accompanist, our liturgist, and our music director, and say they had some obligations. However, the people that couldn't make it today in the choir are not going to receive letters from Barb angrily telling them that they missed. But I'll start with an assumption. Your attendance, the very fact that you got out of bed and came today, has something to do with your relationship with God. Certainly there are people that we want to see. And when we're eating together in the back, that's a fun time. That's motivation. But certainly, it is about our relationship with God. And the passage that was read this morning was about God's relationship with God's people. Throughout the Old Testament, we read of covenants, which aid the understanding of this dynamic relationship between God and God's people. God made a covenant with Noah, then to Abraham, and next to Moses, and then to David before this covenant to Jeremiah was given. With Noah, it was a promise never again to flood the earth. And it was accompanied by at least given to us in the narrative that God regretted that God had ever done that. The covenant with Abraham was God's desire for a family, much in the same way we have desires for a family, to which a relationship was established, which was considered a special relationship. Are family relationships special to you and to me? Of course. The covenant with Moses was instructional and educational through the giving and the receiving of the law. The covenant would be activated through obedience, an indication that the covenantal relationship between the human and the divine was not between equals, but where one was more powerful than the other. The next covenant was with David, which was for the future. When God promised a future king in the Davidic, I should say the Davidic tradition, who would secure the promises God made for land, descendants, and blessing that seems so elusive at times. Each of these covenants can be read about in the pages of Scripture, and I encourage you to do so. The stories of God's covenants are complicated, and each covenant that God made was broken. Now, we have always been taught that it was human beings that broke the covenants, and that God was always the faithful one. Well, people do break God's covenants and laws, and God is faithful. But a study of these covenants raises a few questions about the role of God and the character and nature of God. God's regret with the flood with Noah. God's desire for a family with Abraham, a very human desire. God's willingness to explain the requirements of a relationship through the law with Moses. And God's motivation to bring peace to the world when a future king was promised, which, unlike David, the success would not be gained through military force, but whose reign would be with peace and without the sword. Then finally, the new covenant was given to Jeremiah here that was read this morning in the midst of a time when religion itself seemed to be on the brink of extinction. The temple was destroyed, the walls of Jerusalem were breached, and many inhabitants of Jerusalem banished to Babylon. The problem for most of us is that whatever troubles we've had in life kind of pale in comparison to what happened in Jerusalem. But this covenant did not come with another word of judgment or impending destruction, but one that was dramatically different and new. It was a covenant full of hope, where there was no hope. Life, where there was only death. And a way, where there was no way. And while Jeremiah lays the blame for destruction firmly at the feet of the people for their disobedience, there is yet another element. This will sound like a heretic, but I want you to hear me out. That element is the failure of God. Now, we don't like to think in those terms, me included. But God was always trying something different, even as he expressed his regret for destroying the earth in a flood. And we saw that the covenants were not working the way God had hoped they would work. Somehow God recognized that a law engraved on a stone or in a rotunda for all to see and read did not achieve the hoped-for result of mutual trust. The covenants had failed, also because of God. The book of Job and much of Psalms confirms that our quid pro quo relationship with God is called into question. In a book bearing his name, it was Job who was listed all the way through the book as one who was faithful, upright, and blameless. And then an unimaginable tragedy, sorrow and loss and death befell Job, death of his family. And it was through no fault of his own wickedness or faithlessness, but because of a cosmic bet made between God and Satan, which brought about the suffering of Job. That's a hard one to deal with. It seems a reversal of all we know of and understand about a loving God. So maybe, just maybe, there was a desire on God's part to atone for this inequity between the divine and the human. But rather to think of this as a failure of God, we can think of it as God's motivation to communicate love, which was and is impossible to convey through legal obligation. When two people stand at the altar and they make their vows to each other, and they sign on a piece of paper, that is legal. But then the hard work comes, as we all know. In so doing, God's covenant to Jeremiah was given equally to all, where education, social status, and bloodline made no difference, because the law was now to be written on the hearts of all humankind. And here's the curious statement that you may have picked up on. It's in your bulletin, it's in the Pew Bible, that teaching would no longer be necessary. What in the world does that mean? Of course we know that teaching will always be an important part in the life of a beloved community, the people of faith. But this law written upon the hearts of humankind is the law of love, which according to definition has no need for a law. In God's beloved community, it is the law of love that dictates and dominates. And while it may seem utopian, when the law of love is fully operative, there is no need for teaching. The goal is the same. The method is different. The law obligates. Love motivates. Another notable difference of the new covenant is the absence of sin, in that it shall no longer be remembered. What a freedom. Again, this sounds utopian, yet a most certain reality of the new covenant. God will no longer remember our sins, rooted deeply in the repeated and eternal nature of a loving God. Is it any wonder then that the early Christians, when following the brutal and undeserved death of Christ upon a twisted tree, when a thief was forgiven and ushered into paradise, when the last words of Christ were a plea for God to forgive his tormentors, and after they had heard of all he had said and done, they readily believed the promise given 600 years earlier to Jeremiah that had finally been fulfilled. The people's sins and iniquity were forgiven once for all. The reality is the same for us each time we gather at the table of the Lord. The body and blood of our Lord has been poured out in the new covenant. But there is a caveat to all this, and it is the reason we are still mired in the dark days of Lent, inching closer to the depths of despair represented in the events of Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, and Holy Saturday. These dark days teach us that while our hope points to the utopia of Easter, God's love in Jesus is most evident at the cross. Religious wars are not just a thing of a past, as the angry mob shouted, "Crucify him," but are still going on all over the world, some of which painfully are being fought in our very Congress. Christians against Christians in plain view with no love in sight. We constantly witness the raping of the precious resources of this earth, wantonly for profit, habitat destruction, species extinction, and we violate the law of God to till the garden and keep it. We threaten to undo the law of God established with Noah and all the creatures of the earth after the great flood. So, in closing, what would it be like for us, near the end of the season of Lent, if we were to viscerally recognize and make the internal law of God written upon our hearts an external reality? When we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit internally, promised by Christ himself, made available through the resurrection of Christ, then the external manifestation is to bring peace and justice to the world, our neighbors, that it so desperately needs. May it ever be so, and thanks be to God. song like that brings a quick perspective as I say to you, may the peace of God be with you all. Amen. Today has been this. Maybe the rest of the day might be a little of this. I don't know. That's up to you. St. Patrick was a good guy. I think there are some people here probably could tell us a little more about St. Patrick. We'll let it go for now, but whatever you do today, enjoy. Now, I'll do a couple things. Everyone here deserves a greeting. However, there are a couple people that just I think of. Of course, we do. We almost always have somebody who's here for the first time, so look around and be aware of somebody that you might want to greet in that regard. There are a couple of people that haven't been here for quite a while because of health concerns, and now they're good enough to be here. So without trying to embarrass anyone, Sharon, it's good to have you back today. Right here, Sharon Stevens. And Carlene, I know, hasn't been here since before Christmas, and no enough just with conversations on the phone that she has had some struggles, but guess what? She's here today. That's Carlene and others that you may be aware of that I haven't noticed yet, but hopefully everybody gets noticed. We know one thing, God notices you. May we reflect that spirit. If you have to leave, go in peace. Hopefully many of you can stay, and the peace of God be with you all. Amen.